Cindy, if you could kind of head on down here while I talk for just a moment. We're going to talk about a subject I think all of us struggle with at one time or another. We're going to talk about worry, and I think it's something that each of us have challenges with. I was reading one survey, and the American Psychological Association said 25% in their surveys lose sleep because of worry, And so we're going to look at what Jesus has to say about worry, but I thought it'd be good to have Cindy just share a little bit, because she has worried a little bit in her time, and hopefully offers some things that are helpful. So go ahead, Cindy. Appreciate it.
Okay, good morning. I'm pretty sure that God knew what he was doing when he gave me Claire. I'm the mother of three beautiful children, and this morning I'm going to focus on worry. With my daughter Claire. She was born with multiple disabilities. She requires 24/7 care. And I don't talk about the details very much, but every day there's so many details in her life that I must take care of her, my husband and I, and our family to keep her alive. We have a lot of power over her life. If we don't give her medications, when she gets sick, we have to know what to do. I've had the privilege of having some of the most beautiful caregivers come into my world. They have ministered to me. They have taught me. Not all of them have been Christians, but I have had the privilege to learn from them. The first one was a respiratory therapist. Claire requires 24/7 care. She can't eat or drink on her own. We do everything for her. But first, I looked up a verse last night. And so anyway, it kind of set the motion for what I wanted to talk about. The Bible clearly teaches that Christians are not to worry. In Philippians 4:6, we commanded, do not be anxious, do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. In this scripture, we learn that we should bring all of our needs and concerns to God in prayer rather than worry about them. Of course, there are those who don't know the Savior. Worry and anxiety will be a part of their life. But to those who have given their lives to him, Jesus promised, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, humble in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. Just really fast, every day we get up, we have a caregiver that comes in. So I would say that we spend about 40 hours a month just getting the house ready. My profession in life is, and I'm proud to say it, a lot of people will say you don't want to grow up and be a janitor, but I clean houses, and I have for many years, over 20-some years. I called my business Good Clean Fun. And when Claire was born, I had to stop cleaning just because I took care of her, and the school district was gracious enough to hire me on as a temporary position. I've been there since 2002, and so that's how it works with us. A lot of people in my position, they can't hold full-time jobs because we miss work due to caregiving. So there's a lot of worry that could happen in my life, and what I briefly want to tell you is that years ago when Addison was born, we lived on Chino Hot Springs Road, and I got up every morning and listened to Mindrith Meyer Clinic. I don't know if anyone's ever heard of them, but anyway, I always wanted to be those ladies on that show that he interviewed that were so calm and collected. That's not me. I'm a reactor. My daughter's here this morning. She can testify to that. And so I feel like it's the grace of God that I was given Claire. I don't pray over her every day. Like, I had a picture in my mind what I should be like with Claire. But what's become very clear to me lately is the two words, Heavenly Father. My father died when I was in high school, and he was a wonderful Christian man. I had a great example. But lately, sometimes when it's beyond what I can handle, I'm very sleep deprived. Claire sometimes stays up all night. But I've seen God work in so many small ways. I can't begin to count them. Two words, the most important, or I say to myself, God knows. He knows what's going on with her. Sometimes she changes daily. I feel like my life could be filled with just sheer fear, panic, and worry. God has brought people in my life. One specifically, she goes to this church. Her name is Heather. And one day we were talking, and she said that someone that she knew just said that he was going to eliminate stress out of his life, so he decided one day he wasn't going to speed anymore. And I thought, wow, that makes sense. And so just making that, like you could make that simple decision, like I'm not going to do this. And so I've kind of taken that principle and I've tried to cut out extra chaos in my life. Being busy, I'm a people pleaser, born a people pleaser. It's something I struggle with and I have to say no. I've had people say to me, you walk so fast, you talk so fast, we never get to know you. But honestly, I can't help that. I have so many details in my life, and God has given me Claire, and sometimes I'm filled up to here. And I don't know what to say about that other than that the people pleasing is talking to me inside, saying, I wish I could be that, but I can't. And so God has given me her to teach me many lessons. And she is such a strong little girl, and I know that other people could not take care of a Claire. I said that to someone one day in church. I said, anyone can do Claire, and a care coordinator looked at me and said, no, not everyone can do it. I'm not special for doing it, but it goes back to my Heavenly Father, and I don't know what I would do without God in my life, and I give him my burdens, and I also talk to him, like I talked to him on the way here because there was ice on Belaine. And so I'm like a scattered gerbil, talker to God. Please get me up the road. Please help me with Claire. Please help me do this. And I cannot tell you how many times he's answered my prayer. I'm not that lady on Minrith Meyer, but God hears my prayer, and he knows my life with Claire. And I'm blessed to have beautiful children to help me with her, and my husband provides for her. And anyway, so I hope that gives you a glimpse into a little bit of what it's like to have a Claire in your life. So thank you, Derek.
Okay, all right. Let's give her a hand. Thank you. I don't know. All right. Worry is simply staying in a place of fear. And often it's something that's coming down the pike or might come down the pike. We don't know if it's going to happen or not. But I think most of us struggle with worry almost every day. Maybe the single person wonders, will I ever get married? The married person, will my marriage make it? The parent, are my kids going to be okay? The unemployed, will I get a job? The employed, am I going to get to keep this job? And doctors talk about something they call GAD, generalized anxiety disorder. And I do want to mention this because I'm going to get into, you know, changing our thinking a bit. But I don't want to be simplistic. If someone has an anxiety disorder, that's much deeper than what I'm talking about, which is just simply worry that most people struggle with. And so that could require treatment and some things definitely beyond what I'm talking about. So I just want to mention that, because what I don't want to do is somebody has that, you know, there could be a couple folks in here that has something like that, an anxiety disorder, and then they just feel bad because, you know, you give you these tools and it's supposed to just fix it. So understand that there can be a lot more if there's some deep-seated something that comes out of your childhood, those kind of things. So I just want to mention that, kind of give that little bit of a side note. Many of us are plagued by what if, but Jesus gives us clarity, he gives us teaching, he gives us truth on how to deal with worry. The passage that I want to look at, it comes from the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. And it says this, Jesus is speaking. It's a longer passage, and you can look at it up on the screen or on the notes if you got those out of the bulletin. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Let me just stop there. Most of us really can't identify with an ancient culture where they got paid every day if they worked, you know, where they might have to go stand out in the town square and be a day laborer, and they hope that somebody hires them. Or, you know, where clothing and food and all of that was a real issue day in and day out. And most of us in America, that's not the case. But he is saying to people where these basic necessities could be a real struggle, he is going to tell them not to worry. So he certainly is talking to us as we move forward here. So then he says in verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? You ever stop to think about that? This is a worthless exercise that almost all of us engage in. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And Solomon was one of the great, wealthiest kings of all time in ancient Israel. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. So he challenges us that worry at its root is a faith issue. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, I will tell you that worry can hit you out of nowhere. You don't expect it. Just real recently, I was listening to the radio, and on the radio came an announcement, and it was about a mass shooting at a small college in Oregon. Now, many of you know our oldest is at a small college in Oregon. Now, it was just a few seconds before they announced the name of the college, which is not where my son is, but you're just like, your heart, you know, stops for a second. And then you feel bad because then that's somebody else's kid. Worry can hit you out of nowhere. And you never know what's going to happen. You never know what's coming, but God does. You know, I pray over what I preach and the subjects that we look at. And so this particular topic I picked a year ago. What I didn't know was that, you know, 12:30 yesterday, our foster daughter of 5 months, you know, left an appointment with her mother. They walk out, and nobody knows where she is. We still don't know. So we don't know if mom took her, or she ran away, or what. Worry can hit you at any time, anywhere. You don't know what you're going to face, but God does. And the reality is that worry, we need to understand, is not something that we clean up and make this okay thing. It pulls you apart. It hurts us. It damages us. And so worry is like a weed in the garden of our life. And we have to pull it out, and sometimes pull it out by the roots. It's often a response to a possibility. That's how most of us worry. It's not something that just happened. It's usually, for most of us, something that could happen, might happen. What if? And some of us maybe even have some worry themes. It's almost like a dog. I like the image of, you know, you give a dog a bone and they'll chew on it for a while. So you kind of chew on that worry, that concern. And then you go bury it. And then the dog, what does he do? He goes back and he digs it up and he chews on it again. And some of you have some worry themes that you need to look hard at, because we have this tendency to do that. You know, worry is almost fashionable in our culture. I heard one speaker say that if you're not worried, you're not paying attention. And I understand what they mean, because there's a lot going on in the world. But worry is not a good thing. It's not our friend. It's not something we dress up and just say, well, you know, if we're a parent, then that's just going to be this huge part of our life. Craig Groeschel, the author, talks about his little boy who was two. His name was Stephen, and they live in the South. And so Stephen was wandering around the front yard, and Dad was fairly close to him, but not right there. And Stephen started going, my friend, my friend, my friend. Daddy, look at my friend. And Dad's like, okay. And he walks over. He goes, an imaginary friend? What are you talking about? But he gets over there close to him, and he sees a small rattlesnake right there close to his two-year-old son. Now, of course, he pulls him away and kills the rattlesnake. Understand, worry is like that. It's poisonous. It's dangerous. It hurts us. It's not our friend. And so we need to think about a solution to worry in our lives. How do we deal with this? How do we relieve this? And really, kind of the big arching, there's a couple ideas, but the one that Jesus really seems to focus on here at the beginning and most of the passage is believe the truth. Believe the truth. He wants us to believe the truth about worry itself. In Matthew 6:27, he says, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life. He wants us to believe the truth about worry, that it's pointless, that it's ridiculous, that it doesn't help us. Some have referred to worry like a rocking chair. There's lots of activity, but you don't go anywhere. Or I think of the little gerbils on the wheel. We've got one of those, and they just run and run, but they don't go anywhere. Or another author talked about worry was kind of like shoveling smoke, which I thought was a good image. It's pointless. It doesn't do anything. And one Swedish proverb says of worry that worry gives a small thing a big shadow. And that's what often happens in our lives. Something we think might happen. And we blow it up, and we chew on it, and we stew about it. And we can even have physical symptoms if we allow worry to consume us. Doctors tell us there's restlessness, there's fatigue, there's difficulty concentrating, there's irritability, there's muscle tension, and there's sleep disturbance. And it even affects our brain, psychiatrists tell us. They say that it's, you know, worry is kind of like an alarm system in the brain, but if you activate it all the time, you're taking something that's supposed to happen occasionally, or at least can be handled occasionally, and you're just cranking it constantly. And it begins to hurt and affect our brain. And of course, now some of you are sitting there going, thanks, now I'm worrying about my worrying problem. And I understand that. But Jesus wants us to believe the truth about worry, because so many of us, I think particularly parents, we think it's like part of our job, or that it's okay, or that it's our friend, or at least we're doing something. But we need to step back from that. We need to understand the truth about worry, and then more importantly, the truth about God, that He is in charge, that He is sovereign. The psychiatrists talk about many people have an internal locus of control, and I lean this way. And what that means is if something happens and something happens bad in my vicinity, I have this tendency to think that I had something to do with it. And that's really way out of proportion. And some of you are like that, some aren't. But we need to be people that, look, God is in control. God is in charge. God is sovereign. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Everything that happens in your life, no matter how difficult, no matter how painful, no matter how excruciating it might be, passes through the sovereignty of God. Now, the explanation for a lot of at least the painful stuff is because God has chosen to give us free will. And so we live in a broken world because of that, and we are damaged and hurt by the free will choices of other people and our own free will choices. But remember that God can intervene at any time He wants, that God is sovereign, God is in control, God can act. Sometimes He does, and we are excited about that. Sometimes He does not. But God is sovereign, and we need to have that belief, that foundational belief. Believe the right things about God. Job chapter 12, verse 10 says, in His hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. And some of you may have said, well, I had a terrible childhood, and it sure didn't feel like God was in control. And that's why this is an act of faith. That's why you have to believe that God is in control, even when your emotions would say, no, I don't think He is. Because then we can rest in His sovereignty. We can rest in His control. And we don't have to try to own everything and change everything and worry about all that's going on around us. Author Victor Hugo once said, go to sleep, God is awake. And I love that. God is awake. And so that item that you're just stewing over, go to sleep. God is awake. He's in charge. He is the provider for the birds. We saw that in our passage. He's the provider for the plants. He knows what you need before you need it. He knows what you need before you were even created, before the foundation of the world. Martin Luther, the Protestant theologian, once said, pray and let God worry. And I love how we get to see how God is the great provider for us. I love the Old Testament where we see the people of Israel, they struggled with worry, and it would go into full-blown fear. They would, he did all these incredible miracles. He gets them out of Egypt, out of slavery. He gets them to the Red Sea, parts the Red Sea. It's incredible all that happens. And He provides for them. We're talking at least 1 million people probably. They're wandering in the wilderness, and every day He sent manna. this unique food that sustained them. And they were to gather just enough for that day. It was an exercise in trust. God was day after day after day telling them, trust me, trust me. I'm your provider. And they were allowed to take extra the day before the Sabbath because there they had to trust him to rest. So they were allowed a little extra, enough for that second day. And even just the concept of Sabbath is allowing God to be God. It's saying, you know what? The world can go on without me. So many people struggle to even take their vacations because they think work can't go on without them. But just to rest, to trust, God is in charge and we are not. You see, when we look at God and we think about him, it is amazing what he does in our lives. And we can see in him this loving Father that we can trust him completely. In John 14, 1 and 2, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And I love that because God is not always going to say yes to all of our requests in this life, but he is preparing a place for us, and heaven is God's final yes. Heaven is God's answer for our cry for healing. Sometimes he heals here. Sometimes he doesn't, but heaven is that final yes where we get to experience the love and compassion of our Father and we get to spend eternity with him. You know, one author said, and I love this, he said, God loves you enough to die for you and he likes you enough to spend eternity with you. He is our Heavenly Father. We need to believe the right things about God because that helps us as we deal with worry and anxiety. We need to be ones that believe the truth about our value. When Jesus talks in our passage here in Matthew 6, verse 26, he argues from the lesser to the greater. He talks about the birds. And I mean, some of you may be bird lovers. I could care less about birds. But here's what he says. He points to the birds and then he says, are you not much more valuable than they? And the obvious answer is yes, we are. And if God will take care of the birds, he will take care of us. He loves us. He cares about us. He is our Heavenly Father. And so we have value. We have worth. And even if you're going through a hard time or experiencing terrible things, understand God has promised to bring good out of that somehow, somewhere, sometime. And you don't always see it until much later. And it can be challenging to believe this, but we are to believe that we have value, that we are made in God's image, that we are his children, that he paid the ultimate price for. Sometimes people, they have a hard time seeing this. A story that stands out from my years working with people in crisis was had a lady that called and was going to take her life. And she had the tube running from the exhaust pipe in her car, and she had a tube running up to her window next to her, and she had it wedged in the window. And she called me, and she's deciding to whether or not to turn on the car. And we had a long conversation, and I won't give you all the details, but the basic gist was that she came to believe that God had made her just to cause havoc in her life, that God had made her just to send her to hell, because her life had been so difficult, had been so painful. And so I just spent some time with her and began to walk her through how just in talking to her for maybe a half hour, I could see where God was working in her life. I said, well, didn't you tell me some Christians came along and befriended you and encouraged you? Yes, they did. I said, isn't that God showing that he cares about you, that he loves you? Yeah. I said, isn't it unique that you called the secular organization in the middle of the night, and what had kind of sent her over the edge was something she'd read in the Bible that someone had really given her a false interpretation of, and she took it as she was made by God specifically to condemn and to send to hell. And And she calls and gets me. Now, the person on the shift before me was not a Christian who doesn't know the Bible. Person on the shift after me was not a Christian, didn't know the Bible. She calls and gets a minister who didn't have a Bible with me at the time, but knew the passage and could walk her through it. And I said, do you really think that's an accident, or do you think that's a God who loves you and arranged it so you could have some guidance here? And she said, well, I think that sounds like God cares about me. And we spent a lot of time talking about John 3:16 and how God so loved the world, everybody in it, that he sent his own son and paid that ultimate price. And she chose not to take her life because she walked away from that conversation and all she needed was a Christian person to remind her, or maybe for the first time help her to see her value. How in her Heavenly Father's eyes, he is crazy about her. So we are called to believe the truth. That's how we deal with worry. We believe the truth about worry, that it's ridiculous, it doesn't work. Believe the truth about God. Believe the truth about our own value. And then we're called to prioritize. In Matthew 6:33, it says this. Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In essence, we are to focus on his priorities and trust his provision. If we are about the kingdom's business, he will provide for us. He will take care of us. When we refuse to be about the kingdom business, when we refuse to take whatever he's entrusted with us, our talents, our finances, our gifting, our leading, our calling, and to act on them, he's not happy. He's displeased. A parable in Matthew 25 tells about a parable of where there were these three servants, and they were given this money by the master, and then he left, and he said, I'm going to come back, and I want you to do something with the money. And the top one, the one guy, he took his five talents and got five more. He risked it. He did business. I don't know what he did, but he was very successful. And then the second one took two talents and came up with two more. And so they're settling up, and then the third guy, he said, well, he showed up with this kind of nasty bag. He had buried his talent, his bag of money. And he said, well, you know, here it is. This is what you gave me. And the master was not pleased because he didn't use it for the kingdom. But he got the whole bag back. He got everything he gave him. But he didn't use it for the kingdom. He didn't prioritize. He didn't seek his kingdom and his righteousness. He didn't try to advance it. And so we need to understand that we need to be about the kingdom. And when we are, God will provide for us, and he will take care of us. And so we need to not be afraid. We need to not be worriers. You know, it's interesting. I was reading some surveys, and the number one sin that men struggle with, you can probably guess, is lust. And the number one sin that women struggle with is what we're talking about today, worry. I mentioned this in staff meeting. One of the ladies said, well, maybe they're worried about their husband's lusting. About, I don't know. But worry, I think, can get everybody, not just the ladies. But it goes back to believing in who God is, believing the truth about our value in his eyes. And it goes back to being a person who is about his priorities in life, that we don't just live selfishly and all for just me, me, me. Because I don't think God has the obligation to come alongside and prop that up. If I'm going to do life on my own for my glory, then go for it. But if we're about him, we're about his kingdom, and we spend our time and our effort and our money and our talents pointing to his son, Jesus Christ, he's on board with that. And then Jesus gives us this practical tip at the end, Matthew 6, verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So be present. Here's this practical tip. Much of what we worry about is future. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if? And it's not just what's right in front of us. Be present. Live in the now. Because only God knows the future, and only God has control of the future. I don't. You don't. We don't know what's going to happen. And kids get this better than we do. I mean, I have a bunch of kids. I've never had one of my kids at, you know, age 4 sitting there going, you know, Dad, I'm really concerned I haven't gotten that 401k started yet. I don't know how my retirement's going to look. Or when one of them was eight, you know, I think college chemistry is going to probably be my Achilles heel. What if I fail that? You know, kids don't do that. They live in the now, and they trust their father who loves them and their mother who loves them. And so we need to be people who have some compartments that we just focus on today. It is crucial that we don't add on the troubles of the next day and the next day. One author said, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its joy." Corrie ten Boom. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its joy. See, there's two types of worry. There's, I'm worried about this thing, and it's right in front of me, and I can actually do something about it. And then there's kind of this floating, vague worry that's mostly about the future. And that's where we really can get into trouble, because there's not really any action we can take except to pray, which that's a powerful action. But we need to be people that understand this and that we live in the here and now, that we stop and think about today and focus on what we can do today. I was reading a Navy speaker, and he talked about in Navy ships, they have all these compartments that can be sealed off. So if they crash into an iceberg or something, they can seal off this particular compartment, and so it doesn't damage the other compartments. And I thought that was a good picture of, look, you know, let's just deal with the trouble in this compartment, which is today. Let's not add next week. Let's not add next year. Let's just deal with the trouble that's today. That's enough on my plate. That's enough on your plate. Because the only one who knows the future is God. And here's what he says in Psalm 139, verse 16. David writes, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Nothing surprises God. He is all-knowing. He is completely sovereign. And so in the midst of your infertility, or your bankruptcy, or your divorce, or your difficulty, whatever it is, God is not caught off guard. He is not surprised. He is not worried. And neither should you, because he's our loving Father. You know, when we travel, you know, we'll go back to Indy, and every year I go to Indy for about 2 weeks with a couple of the kids. Don't do it so much now because they've gotten older, but if I take Henry, our 7 years old, and when the other kids, when they were younger, I would hold all the tickets. And they always wanted to hold the tickets. And I wouldn't let them have the ticket till right before we got on. And then, "Here's your ticket, Henry, and you can hand the ticket to the ticket taker." And that's how God works. He doesn't give what we need until right before we need it. That's how he handles life with us. And so really my conclusion is this: worry is worthless. Trust God. And I know that sounds simplistic, but it's what Jesus recommends. It's what Jesus lived. And it's the truth that he proclaimed to us. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says this: "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Sounds like people in worry mode. "And I will give you rest." My hope is that today and this week that you experience the rest of God. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. And Lord, in a group this size, there's probably a lot of trouble, a lot of difficulty, a lot of challenges going on. And Lord, I pray that we will rest in you, in your sovereignty, in your love, the fact that you know everything. Lord, help us to just stand in that. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.